We return to the Sermon on the Mount this evening. Because it is student lunch this Sunday, we're considering the message of the Gospel this morning. And my text is taken from the 10th chapter of Romans and two verses in the middle of Romans 10. Verses 12 and 13 in Romans 10. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this, the greatest of letters in the New Testament, is one of the best places to turn to if you want to know about Christianity. And the gospel to me is like a mountain. Maybe you don't have any interest whatsoever in hills, but if, like me, your heart beats a little faster as you travel through Mid Wales towards Snowdonia, then a mountain can be looked upon from so many different directions, and you still see something new. You can go up the same mountain different ways and find a nook that wasn't there before. And you can go up the same way in different conditions and still find it as new. And it should be the same with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's much bigger than any mountain, and it doesn't matter what the spiritual weather may be, it doesn't matter which way we approach it, there is something here too great for human thoughts to get around. Thank God the gospel is so simple that it can be understood by even the smallest child, but at the same time, it's so profound that it will take eternity to try and get our minds around it, and even then, we will only have begun. So just for this morning, I want us to consider this message of the gospel as it is put here in these two verses. And if you listen to the two verses, you'll probably say at once, well, what possible relevance does this have to me? I'm not a Jew or a Greek, because your text speaks about Jews and Greeks. Well, there may be a Greek here this morning, or possibly a Jew, but what is this gospel to me? A Welshman, or an Englishman, or a Chinese, or somebody from overseas? Well, what Paul is doing here is saying as loud as possible that this Christian religion is for everybody. Now, if you look around this room this morning, you will see people from different nationalities. We're not a Welsh church. I can say that. The church includes people from across the world. There will be different ages here this morning. There are some hoary heads, and there are some newborn babies. This gospel is for every age. And then, if you don't mind me saying it, there'll be different abilities here. Some will have degrees. Others will have been through the University of Life and have no letters after their names. And yet, it's the same gospel that we've come to believe in. There will be different views here this morning in terms of politics, and you don't want to know my leanings in that area. And yet, here we are together, one in the gospel. There will be different interests here. I, for the life of me, cannot understand people who are interested in model railways, but it's a free country. And other people are interested in climbing mountains, and some of you will probably think that we are crazy. But the same gospel brings us all together. And so what we need to consider this morning is the universal nature of Christianity. Unlike any other religion, which is confined to a culture or a nation or even an age group. Have you come across churches that are geared for young people? That's not right. And it's not right for a church just to be for older people. It's not right for a church to be just for a certain group. It's everybody. I, in university, had to buy what's called an universal plug. Because in the baths, in the hall of residence, there weren't any plugs. People took them. And you either used some tissue, which disintegrated as you had a bath, or you bought a universal plug. And you can use these universal plugs anywhere, across the world. And it's exactly the same with the gospel of Jesus Christ, an universal religion for all sorts. Whatever your age, whatever your nationality, whatever your interests, whatever your abilities, whatever, here's something in common. Now then, without further ado, I just want to mention several things that make this gospel universal. And the first is this, the same need to all. That's how Paul puts it here. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or the Jew and the Gentile. Who were the Jews in Paul's day? Well, they were the religious sorts. I don't know if there are religious people here this morning. I was once religious, but when I believed in Christ, it was a person I found, not a religion. Or if you want to put it another way, it's true religion now, not something man-made. But the Jews, they looked down upon other people, especially those Gentiles. They called them dogs, for they were unclean. It was the Jew, and especially the Pharisee, the highest sort of Jew, that was accepted by God. The Apostle Paul talks about the religious sorts here, and this is a perfect description of this, that they go about establishing their own righteousness. Isn't that very graphic? They're like inspectors prying into other people's business. They have no right to do that. And they think that they are the people, and they are holier than thou, and they are on a pedestal, and they are walking about, judging others, talking about others, pulling them down. That's religion for you. Isn't it interesting when you meet religious people that they are the ones that are right? I've even heard preachers who talk about hell with a smile on their face and who say that they are the elect and the poor congregation are not. Well, I'm preaching to you this morning as a dying man, two dying men. There is no difference between the pulpit and the pew. There is no difference between religious people and people who may have come from off the streets. We're all in the same category. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Hang on, you say. That can't be right. What about that chap in the Lake District? I can't remember his name. I only know his surname was Bird. What about him? Are you telling me that I'm in the same category as him? A serial killer? Shooting innocent people? That before God, I'm looked at in the same way as him? Well, this is what the Bible says. There is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not saying that you have gone as far as him. We would be wrong to put it like that. But reading the reports in the newspaper about him, how he harbored bitterness because of what people had done to him. That rings a bell, doesn't it? I do that. I can't forget what a person did to me 25 years ago. I still remember it, and it eats into my soul like cancer. And even though I may not take a shotgun and try and murder that person, in my heart, I want to kill him. Isn't that true? I don't have to know you that well. I know my own heart well enough. And that's bad enough. And the Lord Jesus Christ, not just Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and do you remember this from the Sermon on the Mount? Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's what the religious people, the Jews, the Pharisees said, that as long as you don't stick a knife in somebody's back, you're all right. You haven't murdered anybody. But then this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. That's like a swear word. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Even in the last week, I've driven in front of somebody and somebody may have stopped too suddenly. And the instinctive reaction from within is to say, fool. Don't you find that? It's human nature. And this is what the gospel says to us. We're all in the same boat when it comes to the hearts. Outwardly, we may be at different levels. And for the well-being of society, that has to be the case. It would be wrong for society to punish people for thought crimes. Otherwise, we'd all be in prison. But if people outwardly commit crime, they must be punished. But inwardly, we're all there. Don't you find yourself saying, there but for the grace of God go I? I've got no problem reading about the dictators, Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Saddam Hussein. I can see something of them in me, in seed form, yes, but still there. So we're all together. The Bible is a great leveler. We don't like being put in the same category as criminals, do we? There was a famous preacher in London, and he was asked to address the Oxford University Christian Union. What a privilege. And he just preached the simple gospel, as I'm doing now. And one of the students came up to him afterwards, probably somebody who'd been to Eton or something. And they said to this man, they were very offended. You are preaching to us as if we're in prison. Quite right. There is no difference between Jew or Greek. In one sense, prison is the easiest place to preach this gospel in, because at least everybody admits there that they are sinners. But in a church where we're all more respectable, it takes a miracle for a person to see their need and to say, I'm the sinner, not the other people. If I'm pointing a finger at another person, there's three fingers pointing back at me. I'm the one that's to blame. The problems of this world revolve around me. Now, if that's all that there was, then it wouldn't be that bad. But it's worse than that, you know, because in these verses that we're considering this morning, the Apostle Paul quotes from the Old Testament. For the Scripture saith, verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. And then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's he doing? He's quoting from the book of Joel. They were very fond of Joel, the New Testament preachers. Peter, in his first sermon ever, preached, and he quoted Joel when he was preaching the gospel. And this is how he put it. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he puts it like this. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel was prophesying of an event that was to take place when the Lord would judge. And the need of everybody in the world is to be saved from that wrath to come, to flee from it, to be safe, to find a refuge. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. It's not just we're all in the same category, but we're all on the Titanic, and we're heading to destruction. That's what I was trying to tell the children in terms of the illustration of going the wrong way. You know, you can be in a Rolls Royce going the wrong way, or you can be in a Banger. They are both taking you in the wrong direction. And you can be the worst sort of person in the world, or one who has disguised the lusts within with respectability, but you're still on that broad road that leads to destruction. We're all in need of being plucked out of this Titanic and being put onto a lifeboat that will take us to heaven. So the same need. I don't know everyone here this morning, but I know enough about you to realize that you have the same disease as I have, sin. Human nature. It's the same wherever you go. I can preach this to Hindus in the jungle in South India. I can preach it to people in Heath. It's still a middle class part of Cardiff, isn't it, Heath? We're in the same category, heading for the same place, hell. Don't you want to see your need? Don't you feel just something of the danger that you're in if you continue as you are? That there is much talk, isn't there, in the last few years about a cataclysmic event, that if global warming continues, then the polar ice caps will melt and the sea level will rise and Cardiff will be no more. I remember when I was in school that the cataclysmic event wasn't global warming, it's was thermonuclear warfare that would obliterate the world. The arms race was on then, and we were being threatened by this one event that the world was hurtling towards. Now, I'm sure in a few years' time, it won't be global warming, it will be something else, and that will change according to the whims of scientists and politicians. And we are changing our lives, aren't we, in order to alleviate such a disaster. But why aren't you doing anything about one event that is certain? We don't know what scientists say, whether it's true or not. They get it wrong. They change their theories over time. Even evolution now isn't as popular as it once was. But the Bible has never been disproved. The Bible, when it promises something, has it happening, and there are some promises in the Bible that are yet to be fulfilled. All the promises of the Bible in terms of the coming of Jesus Christ, in terms of the coming of the Spirit, have been fulfilled. But there are other promises of the day of judgment that are yet to come to pass. Now, if previous promises have occurred, why not this promise? And are you ready for that day? And even if it's not the day of judgment, man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. We've all got to go the way of the world. The moment you're born, the clock is ticking. You're born to die. I see it now in my outward man. The skin is getting a bit thinner. There are wrinkles appearing. I'm sure I've got a few grey hairs. We're going on, aren't we? Our death is nearer now than it was yesterday. Those people in the western part of the Lake District cutting the hedge on a bike ride, waiting to pick somebody up in the taxi. They weren't expecting to die that day. And you could die before this day comes to an end. Some of you here who are students will be hearing this gospel for the last time, maybe. Make sure that you are fleeing from this day of God's wrath, that you're safe. The same need. I'm not getting at you. I'm not holier than thou. I sometimes have doubts. I know by myself I'm just condemned. And I don't want you to be condemned either. So I'll move on. It's the same Savior. That's what Jesus Christ is. He's not just a good man. You get that in other religions. What use is a good man to me? Doesn't a good man condemn me? If I'm a sinner under condemnation, and if I meet a good man, I feel terrible. Jesus Christ didn't just come to teach the Sermon on the Mount, to tell us how to live as Christians. Have you ever tried practicing the Sermon on the Mount without having the life of God in you? It's an impossible task. It makes you feel far worse than before. And what use are all the miracles that Christ performed? They may have helped people at the time, but even the people that were healed of diseases had to die. Even Lazarus had to die after he was raised from the dead. And what use is that to me? But here the Apostle Paul glories in the fact that Jesus Christ came to save. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know what the name Jesus means? It means one who saves. He can save from hell. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to go to condemnation this morning. There's a way of escape. But he saves to heaven. He gives a hope that stretches into eternity. Now then, how did he do that? Well, we sang about it. Listen to this. This is one of my favorite lines in a hymn. Thou wilt answer for me, righteous Lord. What's that, you ask? He will answer before the judge instead of me. What are you talking about? I used to be a school teacher and I believed in discipline. And if a pupil had broken the rules, he had to be punished. Now imagine in a school situation, if a pupil who'd done something wrong had been given 100 lines. Imagine if another pupil comes and volunteers to do those lines instead of the one who is punished. I'll do it for you. You see, justice is still satisfied. The penalty, the lines, has been meted out. But it's no longer the guilty person who's doing it. An innocent person, out of love and grace for the guilty, is doing it instead of him. And that's what Christ came to do. And he wasn't just any person. He was God himself coming into this world Before God will come back as judge, he came as savior. He became one of us. A man that is a real man. And he spent over 30 years living the perfect life, doing the lines for us. We could never have done that. He kept all the commandments of God perfectly. And then, this is the most important thing. This is only Christianity. No other religion has this. Jesus Christ came as a substitute. Thou wilt answer for me, righteous Lord. Thine all the merits, mine the great reward. Thine the sharp thorns, and mine the golden crown. Mine the life won, and thine the life laid down. God has to punish sin, but blessed be his name. In love and out of sheer grace, he sent his only begotten Son, and Christ was willing to come so that he could take that sin upon himself. Let them go free, he said to the disciples when the soldiers came. Take me instead. And that's what he said, if I can put it reverentially, to his Holy Father. Take me. Let these, not innocent, but guilty sinners, go free. I'll take the punishment instead. And God in Christ will not look at you, but look on him and pardon you. There's nothing like that in any other religion. There is no other religion which talks about God becoming a man, and especially about God sacrificing himself for the sake of his people. All other religions are about the sacrifices that we make, and they give no peace. How many sacrifices do you have to make in order to be at peace with God? I was sacrificing at one time. I wasn't building an altar. I wasn't sacrificing a lamb upon the altar, but I was sacrificing. I was coming to church in order to try and please God. I was saying my prayers in order to sacrifice to him. I was doing good works, not because I really loved people, but I was trying to win brownie points with my Heavenly Father. There's no difference between that and the sacrifices that Hindu make. We're all, by nature, trying to please God, knowing a guilty conscience, trying to pacify it. It's only Christianity that offers a Savior who does the sacrifice instead of us. And it's only one sacrifice that was needed. Once was enough, because he accomplished. It is finished. The Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. That's good news. That's Jesus Christ conquering sin, hell, death, the devil. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering sin. Why are you excited, preacher? I'm excited because he has done it, not me. I know that there can be a wrong sort of excitement, but if people watching a rugby match, and I don't know what's exciting about, it's not even a ball, is it? About a piece of leather being passed from person to person. How can that get a person going? I've got no idea. But I can get excited about a person who's dealt with my sin. I can get excited about a person who took the punishment instead of me. I can get excited about a person who loved me with an everlasting love. I can get excited about a person who conquered death and can deliver you out of the fear of the tomb. Can't you? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is none other name given among men by whom we must be saved. The same Savior. I offer this same person to people in Moldova and India and Africa as I do to you this morning. Universal Savior. And then one more point, and we'll be done. The same way to be saved. This is how the apostle sums it all up. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do I then escape from the wrath to come? How do I get saved? How do I come to Jesus Christ? One word, you call. Isn't that lovely? Can I use this illustration? It's a bit bad, but you'll have to forgive me for that. With a degree in geography, the last thing I want to do is call for help if I'm lost. It's got to be the last resort. I will drive for miles trying to find the right place and even resort to using a road atlas before actually calling for help. Now, when you call for help, you're admitting that you've got nothing. I can't do it anymore. I'm lost. I need this person to help. The call. A person is drowning. They're sinking. They can't do anything more to save themselves. The more you try to save yourself when drowning, the worse it gets. All they can do is cry out, "Save me." And that's how you respond to Jesus Christ. Time is going and I need to leave you here, but are you calling on Christ to save you this morning? Young people, you know about this Savior. You've heard it Sunday after Sunday in club. Have you ever cried to Jesus to save you? And he says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you just trusting that promise? I'm going to follow him. I may not know that I'm saved, but if he says I'm saved, I can take encouragement and I will follow him until I know that I'm saved. You older people who've been coming to church for a while, are you just calling on Christ or are you relying on your religion? I had to order contact lenses over the web the other day, and on my prescription, there is a minus zero. Have you come across a minus zero before? I don't know what it was, but it's a minus 0.0. And on the websites, they didn't have a category for minus zero. There was a plus 0.0. And, you know, I was worried at first, but then a mathematician said, it doesn't matter. There's no difference between a minus zero and a plus zero. It's zero. Zero is zero. And nothing in our hands we bring. It doesn't matter whether you say minus or plus. Nothing. I've got nothing. Simply to thy cross I cling. Oh, whoever you are this morning, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The same need, the same Savior. And the same wonderfully simple way of coming to him. Jesus has done everything. I just fall into his arms. May we do just that for his name's sake. Amen.